Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning was our second lesson for the day, normally, Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at the 24th verse. For Christ did not enter a handmade sanctuary, a representation of the true sanctuary. Instead, he entered into heaven itself, now to appear before God on our behalf. And he did not enter to offer himself many times, as the high priest enters the most holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once and for all, at the climax of the ages, in order to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for people to die only once, and after this comes the judgment, so also Christ was offered only once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time without sin to bring salvation to those who are eagerly waiting for him. This is the word of God. Dear friends in Christ, how did you handle that extra hour in the last, 10 hours or so, the last 8 hours or whatever technically it is? How did you handle that extra Friday night hour? Did you find yourself productive, filling that space with something that would take some tasks off of your list, something off your to-do list, or honey-do list, or work list? Did you spend extra time with your family? Did you get another hour of sleep? Is that really what you spent that time on? Was it how you planned to spend that time? It's interesting for me, waking up, I got more sleep. I almost feel like I was more tired this morning than most Sundays, and it was harder to prepare for today than most days. How does that work out? It was almost like God gave us another hour, and then, it isn't exactly what you hoped it would be. And it made me think about growing up playing video games. I'm not sure if there are any video gamers out there, whether you're up to date with the current consoles or computer games that they have online, or how exactly you interact with video games. We grew up with the Nintendo Entertainment System, straight up NES, and that's as many buttons as I personally need. So I kind of have this nostalgia for video games. You go back and play Super Mario Brothers, and it was often about a green mushroom. The green mushroom was kind of an important thing to find because the green mushroom stood for an extra life. A one-up, a lot of video games call it. A one-up. And pretty much every video game has this feature, has this additional life that you can get for yourself. And it doesn't matter to you how many times your little character on screen gets killed or dies. It doesn't matter how many times that little sprite is judged. If you got a one-up, you've got another life. And worst comes to worst, your best extra life is the reset button. You can always push that and start over and try again. And it's just great because there's no limit except for, if the game gets damaged or if something gets broken or if there's no power or electricity or you just didn't hook it up right. There's no limit to how many times you try this out. Trial and error, it's a beautiful thing. But just imagine if you were that sprite, that little character on screen, and the death kept happening to you over and over and over again. You get extra lives, but how would that feel? Makes me think, harken back to the movie Tron, where Jeff Bridges' character, the risk was getting caught in a video game and maybe getting lost in there forever or just dying in a video game. It would be totally different if you and I were subject to death. But wait, that is the human plight, isn't it? Everyone who's ever lived has risked death, you might say. I read a line from a novelist, Samuel Beckett, whose little maxim on this was, "You're on earth. There's no cure for that." The Romans used to say, "Respice finem," consider the end. Or in the words of Horace in his odes, "Omnes una manet nox," one night death awaits us all. Everyone who's ever lived should really consider this, the end. That's what our lessons today are all about. We heard it in verse 27. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that, to face judgment. All of our lessons include this reality, this fact, that at some point the time of grace ends, the days are over, there is no breath to be drawn anymore. The human being is powerless to live one more day, one more hour, one more minute. And we are to consider our mortality. What happens next? And today, I would love to have a green mushroom for you, a one-up. But as it turns out, we don't teach reincarnation. And God doesn't say you get to go back and try again and do it all over again. And all the little baddies will realign to where they started. And the same obstacles will appear, only this time you can do it better, or maybe worse. You get to practice, and life is but trial and error. No, that's not what we get. We get death. Finality. It's intimidating. We can't spend enough time dwelling on each one. It's almost macabre. The gallows humor that we approach death, to think we'd make video games, we make little children's games, and include the concept of death, the black field with the white letters, game over, and that's it, but you get to try again. We live in a world that mimics and apes and copies and perverts the idea of death, sanitizes death. To think that this is okay, that some people even say death is a part of life. And while that's true for a sinner, it really was never the original construction of what God meant life to be. This isn't how God made it. This wasn't God's good world that he called good over and over again as he created. And finally, very good, you might say in English, perfect. No, the loneliness, the sadness, the depth, the despair, it drives a great teacher of old to shout, "Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless, vanity of vanities. Everything is a mist. It goes away. It's temporary." The existential philosophers of the 20th century called it nauseating, the whole idea of existence. Because what happens? It all builds up and concludes to death. We're disgusting creatures built so beautifully and yet subject to something that rips us apart, tears us away, and causes us to decompose. What sin has done to these very bones. And what do we need? How can we possibly avoid this? The finality of verse 27 is appointed for man to die once, and after that, to face judgment. It's not a one-up. In the Old Testament, what would they do? They'd grab furry creatures, feathered creatures, and they'd sacrifice them as a representation that blood must be paid in order to redeem the life of another. If you want lifeblood, you're going to have to sacrifice lifeblood over and over and over again. It's not another furry or feathery animal that you and I need. In fact, all of those creatures subject to sacrifice at the hands of human beings were really a representation of the ultimate sacrifice to come. We are judged when we die once for all. We are either approved or disapproved. We're either held guilty or justified as innocent. It's not dependent on the next video game life. We can't position anything between us and game over. And justice really isn't any respecter of persons that we should be able to win something out of all of this death based on our age or our ethnicity or our gender or how much money we have in the bank or how virtuous we have personally been. There wouldn't be enough lives, enough interesting things, enough virtues in us to pay for what is really happening here. That our judgment is based on one person's performance. It's not just this ethereal sin that's lingering out there in limbo that really has nothing to do with us or that is just a disease thrust upon us. It's much more than that, brothers and sisters. You and I have caused this disease. You and I have brought this despair, this decomposition, this finality, this mortality, this decomposition on ourselves. It's because of how you behave. It's because of the way that you talk to those who surround you, your loved ones, your friends, your family. It's because of the way that you think, continually serving yourself through sinful desires, even if you don't act on it. It's because of how you position yourself in conversation to lie or to deceive. It's because of the way you complain about authorities over you. It's because of how you treat this beautiful body that the Lord has given you as poor stewards. It's because of what you withhold from God in your greed and selfishness. All of these things amount to the real problem here. What brought death into the world was sin. And it's because of one person that you face death. And the frustrating part is you don't get to put people in your place. It's not like you get these body bags between you and God's judgment, like football practice, where he's just there to beat up on the bag and not convict you. And God gives us this guilty sentence. And as sinners in the hands of an angry God, the problem isn't that it's wrong we're dangling over the fire. The problem is in the past how it's been proclaimed. As if there were other sacrifices we could offer that would somehow contribute to what God has done on our behalf. As if there were multiple sacrifices or a daily mass sacrifice, as if there were some kind of unbloody repetition that could be done for sin. Instead, verse 27 leads into something so much greater, so much more perfect and beautiful than extra lives. We're told, "For Christ will appear a second time, without sin, to bring salvation to those who are eagerly waiting for him. So also Christ was offered only once to take away the sins of many." Only once. Only once. Not more times. There isn't something you can do to help him out, to get him started, or to complete his action. It's Jesus Christ and him only. once for all time, once for all people, the ultimate propitiation for our sacrifice, for our sins, the ultimate substitute for what we've done wrong, the flood of perfection on the record book of God's keeping, where your name is written, is no longer discredits and demerits of sin upon sin and ill will upon rebellion, misstep upon errant way. No, it's the perfection of Jesus Christ and Him only. Instead of thinking about eternal life as a one-up, a green mushroom, an extra life, Jesus has given to you the ultimate invincibility code. That's another recurring theme that shows up in our video games over and over again, is the ability to be invulnerable or invincible. No matter how much the baddies attack you, hurt your character, take damage, or what would have taken damage, your meter of life and health, your stamina, it never diminishes. In the game with a green mushroom, it's a star. Jesus gives each of us this ultimate invincibility star, and we don't take that to be repeated over and over again. There's no time limit on it. It's eternal, because Jesus Christ is God's word to mankind, and Jesus Christ is the last word on extra lives. Put your trust in Him. All your fear of your mortality, all the considering that you do of your end, all of the respect you have for the weakness and frailty of human flesh, trust that there is an answer. There's much more. It opens up a whole world of heaven and of God's blessings for you that never end. Because of what God has said in Jesus Christ, by faith alone, you have the answer. It's not repeatable. It's ultimate. It's not something we can mimic or contribute to. It's final. Jesus Christ is the last word on extra lives. And so in His name, we say amen. Please stand.